God is good. All the time, God is good. Oh, it's getting so much during worship, and I'm forgetting some of it now. But the thing about the school that really I believe is exciting, my passion and Kevin's passion and what we do here at Windward is not actually do what you need to do, but help equip you to do what God's called you to do. So our heart and passion, you know, when we talk about my wife was downstairs in prayer today, and I can't even know how it came about, but the word yielding coming up, yielding your spirit. And, you know, I said, Lord, as soon as she said that yielding her spirit to me, we were in my office praying just before the service started, and I thought, yield, but immediately the Lord said, but you need to understand yield. And, you know, a lot of our understanding of yield is basically maybe based on a grace teaching that we've had indoctrinated into us, for grace is absolutely critical and we're saved by grace. But, you know, to the point where yield actually slows us down or stops us. And I understand the perspective of our mindset. A lot of times, you know, our thought patterns is, well, I'll yield to you, God, so I'll do nothing until you speak to me. But it's actually a confused mindset. So I grabbed a scripture, and I was looking in one of the scriptures, you know, in, oh, it's getting smaller. Does anyone realize how small the print gets sometimes? I got to squint. James 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So the true perspective of yielding, when you look at that word yield, it actually is eupethes, is what it's the actual word is being said there. And I love the understanding of it. Easily obeying and compliant. Easily obeying and compliant. So when you yield to the Spirit of God, you easily obey and you're compliant to what He says. Yielding is not stopping. Yielding is advancing. Now we need to tell some people when they merge onto the freeway that yield means advance. Because sometimes they just keep hitting the brakes, and then all the lanes are hitting the brakes, and now you've got a whole mass of confusion and accidents happening because everyone's stopping when they should be yielding. Either someone move forward or the other, but do something, right? So if you really think about it, in the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom from heaven, the wisdom from God is first pure. So it's a life structure. It's a life commitment. It's a perspective that we need to carry. And I mean, even if maybe some of you struggle with adulterous mindsets, you know, or you're too ambitious, you're covetous of somebody else, you're covetous of something they have, and it's driving you into covetousness, and that's a wrong perspective of this wisdom, and maybe even to the point where you're lying about who you really are by your outward expressions. Because that happens as well. I'm actually speaking a word that was given to somebody in this house, and I'm bringing it into light on three things. Sexual lust, covetousness, and lying. And so I'm trying to look at this, and I'm saying, Lord, I know that was a word of the Lord. The reality is if you struggle with that stuff, then we need to take a look and yield to the Spirit, yield to the kingdom of heaven at hand, which actually doesn't mean stop, it means advance. It means fit into the right place. No difference than if you're yielding onto the freeway. That word yield is very, very important. And it means literally advance into the flow of the traffic, not stop, but go forward when safe to do so. That's another important part. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. So we live in the purity of God. If we have the wisdom from Him, we first live in purity in our life, then we live peaceably amongst each other. And peaceable means in all Christians. Peaceable means in your lifestyle. Peaceable even means in a secular workplace or in a job. Because our heart and passion, even here with Winsome in the school, is that no matter what you do, when you finish the school, you are yielding to the Spirit of God, which is advancing in His presence and His kingdom power. Doesn't matter if you're going to be a preacher on the stage or you're going to be a minister in your work. Either way, you're going to be called to ministry because that's what every believer in Jesus Christ is called into. You are called in to go into all the world, preach the gospel. You're called to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. It doesn't have to be 1,000 at a time. It could be one-on-one. No matter if you're in a secular workforce or not, it doesn't matter. You should first have purity in your heart. You should have a peaceable heart and attitude. You should be gentle and willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I believe we're in a season of advancement. The more we yield to His presence, the more we advance in Him. The more we yield, advancing, moving forward, moving into the position that He's called us into, the more advanced we become. And what happens, you know, when we were talking about tithing just a few moments ago, I love something that Patricia King says. Because there was a question that came into her years and years ago. And the question was, well, I have no job, I have no money, I don't even have rent money. So do I still need to tithe? And Patricia says, that's when you should really be tithing. When you give out of what you don't have, that's truly a heart obedience if you do it with the right heart. And out of that, you will then be able to be blessed abundantly, because God will actually trust you with His blessings. And He's able to give you more. You know, God holds things from us sometimes because we're not ready to handle all He wants to give to us. And that's His wisdom to do it. No different than giving your 5-year-old kid your key cards and say, here, son, go drive. Yeah, it doesn't make sense. That child, hopefully, it's going to gain the trust to one day, when they're legally and have a driver's license, be able to drive the car. But just because they have a driver's license doesn't mean it's automatically given to them. It's wisdom for a parent to hold things sometimes, knowing in your heart that if you give it too early, they're going to squander it and blow it, maybe. But when you give it in right timing, it'll accelerate them for life. It'll bless them abundantly. Amen? I want to look at a couple people in Scripture that have an intense and passionate focus on God, because I really believe the shifts that we need, the changes in our heart, is a continually intense and passionate focus on God. It needs to be so intense that we're so radical moving forward in it. No matter what circumstances, we have an intensity and a passion to be focusing on God. This intense and passion and focus is something we need to learn, and we need to learn about. I'm going to bring up two different individuals in Scripture today that had an intense and passionate focus. They weren't perfect. They had an intense and passionate focus on God. Jacob, even with his deep and personal issues of deception and manipulation. I mean, here you have Jacob stealing the birthright of his brother Esau. That's not a good way to start your inheritance. It's not a good way. And I've actually worked with families that have gone through the death of their parents, and I have seen families literally split, separate, and divide, and never speak to each other for years and years because of the issues going on with inheritance. But I want to talk to you a little bit about this Jacob, because there's something special about him that we all know, you know, his future and whatnot, but there's something that triggered God, that triggered the Lord to see this man who actually started out not so good. Even with his deep personal issues of deception, even this manipulation that he, you know, can you imagine if this happens in this day? How much on Facebook or internet or whatever, all the friends would know. I mean, literally, basically deceiving the whole family, but especially the dad. Unbelievable. Jacob might not be liked by us today. We might have all looked at him and frowned on him. Absolutely. He stole his brother Esau's blessings. He obtained Esau's birthright. And he did it wrongly. He did it through a lie. He did it through deception. It's the worst way you could possibly do it. In Genesis chapter 32 and 33, we see where Jacob had to face one of his greatest concerns and his greatest problems. So here, years and years, when they were younger, Jacob steals the birthright of Esau. Now they've separated, gone their own ways. But now something's coming up. It's called the family's going to connect again. It's called that family reunion that you might have been dreading for the last 15 years. Now you got to get together again. And you're wishing and praying, you're getting sick, your car breaks down, something happens. Well, here's Jacob. Here's Jacob, who's guilty. Because usually when that happens and you don't want to get together with family, there's a reason. One, they don't like you. Or two, you don't like them. Or one, they don't agree with you. And two, you don't agree with them. It usually runs that way. And something happened, something went wrong. They did something to you, or you did something to them. Well, in reality, Esau has all the right in the world to kill Jacob and take all his inheritance. He has all the right in the world to do it. So here in Genesis 32 and 33, we see where Jacob is going to face one of his greatest fears, and that's an encounter with his brother Esau. Jacob figured Esau wanted vengeance. Of course, Jacob lived his whole life thinking Esau wanted vengeance. So Jacob built a lifestyle out of fear and wrongdoing in his life. And now Esau and him are going to meet. But we need to see that God is our only hope, because at this point, Jacob is probably thinking one of two things. I either kill him or he's going to kill me, either way. But Jacob went to the humble route, because actually the Lord has been working with him. We need to keep pursuing God until the answer comes. It was this kind of focus and passionate faith that attracted the Lord to Jacob. What was the outcome of this passion? What was the outcome that this passion of Jacob is like, I know I've done wrong. Now I'm going to face him and I'm going to bow to him. In other words, I'm not going to worship him, but I'm going to give him everything that he wants. Whatever that looks like, I will become a servant of him, because that's what I deserve. How do you know when there's true repentance in someone's heart? You know true repentance when they're not trying to convince you of what they did wrong was okay. True repentance is when they literally have humbled themselves to such a level, knowing they did wrong, and not saying, you know, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. But you know, if so-and-so hadn't have done that, I would have never responded this way in the first place. That's not repentance. That's still blame shifting. And it's so easy for us to blame shift, because a lot of us don't want to carry that we actually did a fault, because we're insecure in who we are. And then if we start to say we did something wrong, or maybe we're not as good as we think we are or said we are, or something's changed or shifted. Sometimes, you know, people get so depressed because somebody else in their family is messing up. And so they carry the burden of somebody else messing up. But the reality, it's not your burden to become like them. It's your burden to pray for them and become shining lights of joy, so the joy will overpower their problems and issues. But sometimes, you know, we as parents especially, we get you get saddened when your child's doing something that you thought, what on earth? You know, I'm glad I don't have children like that, but praise God, you know, they're all doing really good, and I'm thankful for that. But even still, sometimes I was one of those black sheep. And I remember people writing to my mother, did you raise your son on a barnyard floor? You know what he's doing to my kid? You know, all this stuff going on. I felt sorry for my mom. But you know what? It didn't change my mom. It actually made her love me more and pray for me even harder. Oh yeah, I used to, late at night, dry heaving in the toilet, coming out at 3 a.m. and the door of my mom's room is cracked ajar, and I look down and she had a little nightlight on. She's on her hands and knees praying. I don't think she was praying for a nice day or good weather. I think she was praying for the one that was just dry heaving in the toilet. So Genesis chapter 32, let's start in verse 24, because this is right after Jacob's family had crossed over the brook and left Jacob alone. So his family had already crossed this brook, knowing we're entering into the territory of Esau, knowing we're entering into this Esau who actually, with a robbed birthright, who no longer had the birthright, no longer had the inheritance, has actually built a kingdom. He's actually built wealth. He's built great structures. He's done good things. He actually advanced and moved forward. He did not let someone else's actions to stop him or deter him from advancing with the call of God. Just because someone robs you of something does not stop you from being richly blessed by the Father God. We cannot stay dwelling in the issues and problems that somebody else did. If we do, we will become involved and intrigued into the issue and problem in our life. If we wake up in the morning in pain and hurt because of someone something did, we need to find God again and again. And it's hard, believe me. I have friends that don't speak to me. I have people that have never met me speak things about me that I would never think of doing on the internet. It's unbelievable how they speak. And it's hard. It's hard to carry. Why? Because we want to be loved by people. But the reality is, as I've come to the understanding, I need to be loved by God. And He loves me, and so I love Him. I love Him in such a passion. And you know what? Not everyone's going to agree with what we do. But I love what Kevin said. God has spoken to us as a leadership team, as a ministry, and we are being obedient to go forward the best that we can. Is it perfect? No. But we're going for it. Just like Bill and you know, Bill Johnson, you know, he was at Weaverville for what, almost 14 years. And the church stayed this small group for 14 years. Then he gets the opportunity to become the senior leader of Bethel, which is a church that's been going for like over 20 years before Bill got it. And the church went from about 1,800 people to 550, 600 people when Bill took over. That's a big drop. That's like 2/3 of the people left. Can you imagine what the leadership must have been thinking? Can you imagine what the people were thinking? Can you imagine what Bill and Benny were thinking? Can you imagine what his kids were thinking? But you know what? They heard the call. They trusted their dad. They trusted their mom. And they stayed with them and followed them and went for it. The men and women of God that trust the people they're with are the ones that advance and do some of the great things on earth today. So Genesis 32, starting in verse 24. So Jacob's now by himself. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail, so this man, this angel, is wrestling with Jacob. Jacob's alone. Jacob's being obedient to do and move forward into something he probably dreaded to do for most of his life. But now he's advancing. Because why? Because something has happened in his life, his lifestyle, that attracted God to him in such a mighty way. So here's this angel, it's angel of the Lord, God himself possibly, wrestling with Jacob. And so they wrestle with him until the breaking of the day. Isn't it interesting that knowing very well God could have overpowered and subdued at any moment, I'm sure. But he had to wrestle. Why? Because Jacob never gave up. Jacob, the whole night, kept going for it. He never tired, he just kept going for it. And when you never give up and you keep going for the will of God in your life, bells start ringing in heaven. And attention of heaven starts to draw. You draw it by never giving up. Verse 25, now when he saw, that's this angel saw, that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. It's interesting, we had prayer for healing in the legs today. He touched the socket of Jacob's hip as it was out of joint, and put it out of joint as he wrestled with him. Well, that's unfair. That's not a fair fight anymore, right? That wasn't the point. What the Lord is saying here is that when you go for it with him, you wrestle for that inheritance, you go for it. They're not fighting and mad at each other. This is a wrestling match. This is something that's passionate. This is something that Jacob has drawn by his faith, by his willingness to literally ask to be forgiven by his brother. And it drew something to God. And he said in verse 26, let me go. This is the angel. For the day breaks. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. That's the wrestling I'm talking about. God, I am not letting you go until you bless me. I am going for it. I am committed. I have yielded myself, which is advancing my spirit. I am going for the blessing. People say, well, isn't that prideful? Absolutely not. It's actually calling on God the right way. You see, he doesn't want to just be called upon when you're in weary, difficult times. He actually would rather hear your celebration more than the problems, because he already knows your issues and problems. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the more you celebrate with him in difficult times, the more joy you have, the stronger you become to celebrate more. It's a process, it's a building, and it never stops if we choose to stay in it. I will not let you go until you bless me. I will wrestle with you, Lord. I will wrestle with you. You've already now messed my hip up, but I ain't stopping. I will stay with you. I will go forward with you until you bless me. That's a good wrestling match. That's an awesome way. It's not a fight to the death. It's not battling against properties. It's not, I like watching UFC and some people say, what do you watch UFC? I like it because most of the time they all love each other after. They shake each other's hands.
Oh, it was a good fight, buddy. You just beat me up, but you did really good, you know?
That's amazing. I mean, not always. I mean, there's a whole, show to it all and they're all yelling. I don't like their language, But it's kind of like when you're in a professional sport. If you're a musician and someone comes up on stage and plays a guitar lick, that's like, whoa, dude, that's crazy. That's amazing. It shouldn't be the first reaction, oh, he's better than I am. I better shut him down. No, the first reaction is celebrate what the person's doing. It's amazing. It's awesome. Because the more we celebrate somebody else's, we promote them, which actually in return brings promotion to you and me. I will not let you go until you bless me. That's not selfish. If it is selfish, God blessed it. If that's called selfishness, that's what I want to be. God, I will not let you go until you bless me. God, I commit my life to live for you, and I will sacrifice whatever it takes for your favor and your blessings in my family, in my life, our ministry. Whatever it takes. All the yap, yap, yap out there. I accept it, Father. I don't accept it that it's true, but I accept that they're yapping. Yap away. My ears are on him and on him alone. Genesis 32, verse 27. And so Jacob said to him, what is your, no, so the angel said to him, what is your name? So the Lord said to him, what is your name? Why would he ask that? What is your name? He's just been wrestling with the guy all night. What is your name? It was the drawing of Jacob's future, the drawing of Jacob's passion to fulfill the future blessings of what God wanted to do. But it was Jacob drawing, saying, I am a vessel worthy to carry what you have for me because I've chosen you, God. I've chosen you in my life. Even all my mistakes in the past, I'm not dwelling and living in them. I've chosen you. And it drew this angel, drew the Lord to him to wrestle him. And in verse 27, what's your name? He said, Jacob. Verse 28, and he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob. Why did he ask his name? Because he wanted to change his name. But why does God do some things to us? Why does he say things or express things? Why do certain things happen? Why does he allow certain things? Why does things happen in our lives? Because he wants to change us. I'm not saying he's making you sick to change you. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, why do things happen in life to change you? Why, when your kids do amazing, does it happen? So we can celebrate them. We can live life of joy. When a difficult season comes, why does it happen? In God's eyes, so we can be changed and we can help change the environment around us. Don't dwell in the issues or problems, or the problems will change you. That's not it. You're to change the problems by the love of God, by the grace of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? He said to him, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Wow. He has struggled with God. Who here has struggled with man ever? Like man or woman. Who's ever struggled with God? Then Jacob answered, saying, tell me your name, I pray. He didn't even say thank you for the name change. I don't even think he understood the fullness of what the name change meant. But God knew I could plant a seed. because it's good ground to plant. And then Jacob answered, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. Wow. He didn't get overwhelmed that God had just changed his name to Israel, Prince of God. From heel, which is Jacob. Heel and deceiver is Jacob. Wouldn't you have thought, oh, I just went from heel and deceiver to Prince of God? Wow, thank you, that's awesome. Woo, 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 Facebook Live, yeah, yeah. Just had an encounter. Just waiting a few minutes till more people join. Oh, yeah, having my Starbucks. Yeah, just waiting for a few more to join. Had an encounter. No, he didn't even pursue it. He just wanted to know more of this one he was wrestling with. Interesting. He didn't even pursue that his name went from a deceiver and heel to Prince of God. He didn't even pursue it. He didn't get up there and start bounding on the drum set or doing whatever and say, yeah. No, he didn't. He said, well, what is your name, I pray? And because he kept pursuing, for some reason, that question drew something again from God, because he saw that it wasn't the title and it wasn't the name that drew Jacob. It was his hunger to know more of the kingdom. It was his hunger to know more of God. And then, because of this hunger, he was blessed. And so Jacob, in verse 30, called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now he's celebrating. I just saw God. I just wrestled with him. He touched my hip, dislocated it, or whatever happened. But wow, I lived. I'm alive. Not because God wanted to kill him, but because probably for most of the life of Jacob, he actually felt alive. Because of most of the life of Jacob, all those years living with a name, a heel, a deceiver, everybody knowing that he robbed his brother's birthright and inheritance. He lied to his dad to get this. And he just had a wrestling match with the Lord. He came out with a bad hip, but that was the least of his concerns. What he came out with was a blessing from the Lord and life. You see, the Christian walk is not about what you do wrong. The Christian walk is about life. The Christian walk is not about the wrongs of your past. The Christian life is knowing the Lord so well that you know your past is completely forgiven and you're moving forward with the favor and the blessing of the Lord. That's what we're called into. The church doesn't have the answers. You don't come here for us to tell you how to do things. You come to God and you do the things of him, and we're here to empower you, encourage you. Yes, we're here as teachers to teach the word of God as a lifestyle. That's what we're called to do. Sometimes people want to go just to the biggest church because it's most successful. I'll tell you what, that's not necessarily the case. What's successful is not when you sit in a huge church and nobody knows who you are, or you know 5 people or 10 people in the church. Because you can come to any church that has more than 10 people and get to know 10 as well. What matters is what has God called you and told you to do. And then you hang in and you keep pursuing. You don't let it go just because it's not happening for you. If God says go, then you go. Not so we can fix you, but so we can gather together as family and pray with you. Encourage each other. Pray with each other. Encourage us all. I hit my head yesterday. Got some scratches up there. Walked right into the sailboat mast on our little sailboat. First thought was, Lord, what are you knocking into my head this time? Did this, wiped, and I saw blood on my shirt. I thought, oh, okay, I'm actually a little woozy. And I want to tell you something. Let's get hit over the head with truth. Let's get our mind, our senses into His presence and the good that He's done and is doing for us. Let's not focus on maybe a lie or a issue or a problem or something that someone said to us in the past, or you'll live in fear or justification. But you see, our justification is not by you, it's by Jesus Christ. When I say a life of justification, what I mean by this is you try to justify everything you do and why you did it. Don't worry. Maybe you made a boo-boo. It's a boo-boo, it's a mistake. No need to justify it, because you'll never live forgiveness or restoration if you're constantly justifying, because if you're justifying, we're constantly throwing the blame off of us and onto somebody else. And I'm here to say, you know what? It does not matter if you were abused. It does not matter what happened in the past. It does not matter if this person hit you first, this post person did this to you. What matters is who are you today and what are you doing with God in your life? Because then we can forgive the person that's unforgivable in our mindset, but it's forgivable by God. And then we can walk in victory, the joy of the Lord, the happiness, the strength. We can be a Jacob. I remember a wrestling match that I had years ago when our kids were young and Sharon was in the bed with me, and I wrestled for hours over somebody else's favor that was going to be pulled from them because of a disobedient act in their life. And it was a friend of mine. And I wrestled, and this angel wrestled. I literally felt bruised, worn out, exhausted physically from a wrestling match. And I was wrestling for someone else's favor, because that favor was blessing us. And I won't even go into the story. But I tell you what, a wrestling match sometimes is a good thing. But we need to take our understanding, our human hurts, our human pains, put them at the foot of the cross. Because that's where Jesus shed His blood for you and I to have the victory over every defeat, over every battle. Jacob had the victory. His victory was the blessing and favor, because he later just started to walk in. Genesis 33, verse 1. And now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming. What was Jacob doing? His head was down. Maybe he was in prayer. And Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. Huh. I don't know what went through Jacob's head at this moment in time. He's there alone. But when you see your brother Esau coming in 400 men. So Jacob divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and the children in front of Leah, and the children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. He put the children first, then the women, and then the men. Something about children and women first. They're supposed to always diffuse something. That's why this whole ISIS thing is absolutely antichrist. Unbelievable. He put the maidservants and the children in front, Leah and their children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Verse 3, and then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Then he crossed over in front of them. His whole heart was protect them. His whole heart was, it wasn't their fault. It was mine, and I'm here to repent. I have repented my life, and now I'm here to show true repentance. And he went across. And he bowed down to the ground 7 times. That's a sign of complete surrender. He could take a sword, Esau, and knock the block off if he wanted. But look at verse 4. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him. And fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. And they wept. In any situation that we've wronged somebody, the best position you can be is on your knees with the Lord and surrendering in forgiveness. Found favor with Esau. Why? Because the power, the blessing of favor that came upon Jacob's life after encountering with God, with this angel, he changed. Jacob was treated like a completely different person after his encounter with God. When you and I have encounters with God, we should be changed. It was this unstoppable drive for God's face that started the change in Jacob. This is an amazing reminder that a person does not need to be perfect to begin their journey. We don't need to be perfect to begin our journey. We need to have hearts after his heart. It's actually the walk, the quest in our life that perfects us along the way. Our heart's desire needs to know God more. And we must follow him without any distractions. And if we drive in our heart this way, it will cause more transformation than any list of rules found in religion. When our hearts drive this way, we change. When we change, it changes the environment around us. So when you go with your family, change. I have a great relationship with all my family, but I want to change. I want to come in on fire in God's love. I want to come excited in his presence. Come with forgiveness, with repentance, with joy, knowing that I'm after the favor of my Lord. And I hunger for that favor. Let's all stand. We're in summertime. It's a beautiful time of the year. I've prayed against the mosquitoes for months now. getting bit on my forehead, I walked into my sailboat, mast. Because Lord, you are beyond our understanding. His understanding, listen to me, his understanding is unreasonable to us. His love is unreasonable to us. His forgiveness is unreasonable to us. Because in our own reasoning, we don't deserve it. But you know what? That same love and that same forgiveness, it's really unreasonable, because he loves you no matter what you do. He loves your brothers, your sisters, your family, all the people around you just as much. Because wrongs and faults and sin does not change his love for us or for them. I want to encourage you this summer. Enjoy family. Love them. Unconditional, as he loves us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Be so blessed. Be so empowered. Walk out of this house. Actually, before you walk out, tell somebody how much you love them and God loves you. Actually, tell them how good looking they are. Say, you look different after the service than you did before. You're better looking now because the presence of God is on you. Celebrate. Let's all be family. That's what